Okay, let's get ready for our study of the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to begin by opening your Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. As we move into our study tonight and talk about prayer, I talked to John Hintz today, and as you know, on Tuesday nights he speaks at the Salvation Army, and it's an interesting thing. He calls it his captive audience. They have to be there for their recovery. And if they not, then they kicked out and they got to start all over again if they want to. Well, the last couple of weeks he's been talking to this one man, and he's just really upset and tormented, and pray for him and pray for, you know, that he doesn't go to prison and all this stuff. And so John has been talking with him, and he said, listen, what you want to do is pray for God's will in your life. If it's God's will you go to prison and it'll help you, then that's what you want, whatever God's will. And kept talking with him. And earlier this week, I guess it was the end of last week, he was before the judge. And just before the trial, or before the judge, his lawyer told him he thought it was going to be 1 to 7 years possible. It's going to be 7 to 18 possible. And he got before the judge, and the judge said, talked to him and said, okay, now you got anything you want to say before I pass sentence? And he just looked at the judge and he said, Your Honor, he said, if you want to send me to prison, if that's where I belong, then that's where I belong. But I sure would appreciate it if before you sentence me, I get to finish my time. They call it a program at the Salvation Army. And the judge said, absolutely. I didn't know you were in that. And he said, absolutely. You finish that, and then we'll decide on what we're going to do with you. And so he went back, and he told John, and he said, you know, John, he said, you're just so, what you've done is so marvelous. He said, I found myself praying, not for a lesser sentence or anything, but just God's will in my life, and let me get with it, with his will and his word. And I said, I just can't tell you how much I appreciate it. And I told John, I said, well, I told you I was jealous of you doing that, Salvation Army. Now I really am. But this is the kind of impact that he has. And these are just men, all ages, and from everywhere, from alcohol, drugs, just all kinds of addictions. And the Salvation Army program is volunteer. And I think it's 90 days. Is that right, Judith? About 90 days? Or is it 6? Yeah. All right. And they got to go and they got to be there and serve. And then they, when they're not at the meetings at night, they work in different areas. Some are truck drivers. Some work in the stores, hauling the, carrying the stuff around. And some work going out and picking up the stuff and all kinds of things like that, developing a camaraderie. And they have a, be back at the Salvation Army at night and go to these meetings. And so it really is a unbelievable, wonderful program. And what is so interesting, and I'm telling you this, so I want you to be in prayer for John. People, he, you know, once in a while I hurt, he hurts 24 hours a day. In his motorcycle wreck, 24 hours a day. He cannot get more than 2 hours sleep without having to fully wake up, move, and his body just cannot handle more than 2 hours sleep without giving him so much pain. So please be in prayer for John at this time. And it's just amazing the impact that, and you know, it's, and we've talked about it, and I really appreciate my friendship with John. I was telling him, he was telling about this, but not one. And he's had over the years some really positive things from these people, but not one has come to his church on a consistent basis. And I told him, I said, well, you know, John, I understand, and boy, I'm with you. We have an impact on young people's lives at two different homes, over 100 at camp. None of them come to our church. And God's doing what he's going to do in our lives. And so please be in prayer for John. And he's just going through, I think, the Gospel of John, just reading and talking with them and all. He doesn't really prepare in the sense of preparing. But please be in prayer for John. Be in prayer for this man. I forgot his name. I think it's Jerry, but don't hold me to that. Just God knows his name. And be in prayer that God's will be done in regard to his sentencing after he's through with the program. And he's about halfway through the program now. And the judge, he told John, he said the judge was just knew the program immediately. John knew the judge. And he was very impressed that he was going through the program. And so, you know, we can just be in prayer that God's will is the main thing here. But we can incite God, and that if it would be befitting that this man's term is not, sentence is not so long, that would be very good. And but please be in prayer for this man, for John, for all these men. And then Judy, his wife, is recovering from severe operation on her heel, moving it over so it's more underneath her body. It's a major operation, and she gets around on a scooter, a knee on the scooter and leg holding out. And so just be in prayer for Judy at this time. Now, Nell, tell us about your prayer request.
We received a call last night from my niece, who is my sister, had two daughters. One died 2 years ago. This daughter has two children, and she and her husband were called to go by and check on her daughter because she was not answering the phone, and she was supposed to pick up her daughter from soccer practice, a volleyball game. And when they got there, they found her unresponsive on the bed, and she was deceased. They think she had a aneurysm of the aorta burst, and so her husband is a paramedic, works for the fire department, so they call him, and my niece's husband is a paramedic, so he started working on her. She was still warm, but her eyes were wide open. So we need prayer for the family.
She has two children?
Yes, a 13 and an 18-year-old.
So he'd be in prayer for the children, and a stepdaughter, and be in prayer for her husband and whatever, and the children now at this time, and the family. And y'all are going to be going Monday to the funeral, is that right?
Saturday,
I mean.
And especially for my sister and brother-in-law, because this is now a daughter and a granddaughter that passed, and it has been hard on them. They're 90. Actually, Kirk turns 93 next week, and my sister will be 92.
And the young lady that passed away is only 40 years old.
Yeah.
40 years old.
Mm-hmm. Unexpected. You know,
so, yeah, but aneurysms do that. That's the way they work. Okay, yes?
I mentioned my friend Sandy who had the cancer and the lung and so forth. I got a call today from her sister. She lives in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Anyhow, she wants to come ahead and pick up at the airport because she's going to come stay with Sandy for a week. And that tells me that Sandy's not doing too good for her to accept somebody to come to the house.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not saying tomorrow is going to be the day, but she's allowing people now into the house. So
she didn't even want to see anybody.
Yeah. So maybe just a prayer to see how she goes and how she can handle it. She is bullied, but like I mentioned before, you know, she's
Please be in prayer, people. And we'll be in prayer for y'all as y'all travel Saturday, yes. Sunday, okay.
Friday also for Gillette gets a senior ring, Aggie ring, so there's a special.
Oh, wow, very good. All right.
We're going for that.
Another
Yeah. Yes, Victoria. Absolutely.
And my daughter-in-law, because she's having pain from her surgery.
Okay, now you're going to have to forgive me. Your granddaughter's name?
Adeline.
Yes. Okay.
And Brittany is my daughter-in-law.
Yes.
And my son, Jake, they were able to get him out of the field for a few hours, and then they sent him back out in the field, so he's not able to stay at the hospital with him.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
She's hoping they'll go home tonight.
Now, help us. What is wrong with Adeline?
She had a cold and a high fever and was dehydrated. So
okay.
They had to do IV with antibiotics for 48 hours.
So at this point, it's dehydration that can be corrected.
Yeah, 2 weeks? 3 weeks.
3 weeks. Oh, my goodness. Welcome to the world, honey.
Yeah.
She was. Okay, let's begin with yes.
Prayer request and a problem. Carmen called me, Jim's wife, Jim's ex-wife, and Jim passed away.
Oh.
Jim passed away.
His ex-wife called you? Well, he's better home. He was in torment here. Had physical problems, soul problems. And all of that with her leaving. So he's home with the Lord now, and that is a far better place to be. My goodness. So that's good. All right. Thank you for that information. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And, thinking about Jimmy, we don't need to pray for him. I remember when I was in seminary, a good friend of mine, Bob Lewis, who is a pastor down in the Houston area. I should have called him and asked him how it's going. But anyway, his father died while we were at seminary. And so Dr. Walkie, who at that time was head of the Hebrew department, and Bob and I both majored in Hebrew, so Dr. Walkie invited Bob into his office and shut the door and said, I understand your dad went home, and so I thought we'd have some prayer time. And you've got to appreciate Lewis to even appreciate this. He goes, oh, it ain't going to do any good. He's already dead. He's home with the Lord now. Big deal. Dr. Walkie looked at him. Well, oh, yeah. Didn't really know what to do. So Bob Lewis sat down and they had a word of prayer. But that's just Bob. He's that kind of a communicator, I'm sure. And but his handwritten Hebrew notes exercises take 3 hours per class, and his were print ready, and they were handwritten, printed, just unbelievable. And he came to the pastor's conference this last year, and I hadn't seen him in years, and really happy to see old Bob Lewis. Need to call him. Remind me to call him when we get home. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we have so many prayer requests. We mumble our prayers through the day as things come into our life. Father, we have so much to pray about. Annelle's family, Vicky's granddaughter and family, Steve's friend, so many people that we need to be in prayer for, people in Florida, South Texas, the Caribbean. We don't know really what's going on in the absolute sense, but our prayers go with believers. Give them courage. Give them strength. Give them peace. Unbelievers, that you can use this Heavenly Father to bring them close to the gospel where they might believe. And Father, we pray for the churches in the Caribbean, in Florida, South Texas, Louisiana, little church buildings where believers come to worship and sing and pray. We don't know, Heavenly Father, the theology of all these churches. The ones that are made up of believers, the ones we care about, they're hurt. Pray, Father, you'll give them courage. Give them encouragement as they put their lives back together. Pray for the Webbers. Who, Heavenly Father, are witnessing for you in the midst of the disasters. And Father, we pray for this assembly that we will do and be what you would have us to be Wednesday night and Sunday morning. And then, Heavenly Father, when we do not meet together. And now, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in this difficult passage just before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, before we go into our text, let's look at Matthew 16 a moment. Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, all I want to do is just read a couple of verses. Steve came up and said something before class, and I had to smile, thinking, knowing I was going to do this. But people want to know what's going on. Some denying, some wondering. But let's just take a look. But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said to them, Matthew 16, 2. But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you not know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? I wonder if we're not seeing signs of the times. The nation of Israel is formed. The government's formed to sign a contract as soon as the rapture occurs. The world is in chaos, building up armies. China has somewhere close to 1 billion people in uniform. Just so much, so many things are ready. And so, people, I hope you value your life. Value your time to study the Word of God, understand it, live it, and have that peace in your soul. Now, with that in mind, let's go to a peace-racking verse, John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20, and we've come to verse 23. John 20, 23. If you forgive the sins of anyone, believer or unbeliever, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Okay, what's going on? This has caused a lot of problems, a lot of false theology, the whole scenario in the Roman Catholic Church taken from this, out of kilter with the plan of God. Now, you've got to understand there's experiential forgiveness, and there's eternal forgiveness. Experiential forgiveness is from one believer to another believer, or one believer even to an unbeliever. And thirdly, forgiveness of a believer to himself, herself. So you have three aspects of experiential forgiveness. Where a believer forgives another believer, family, church, friend, whatever, work. And then forgiving an unbeliever, and forgiving yourself. Now, we'll talk about it later. What happens if you don't forgive? But we'll hit that at the right time. Don't be alarmed by this passage. The sins that you forgive, forgive them, retain. There's so many passages in the Word of God that calls for questions. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, again, Jesus Christ, our Savior, speaking. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, wait a minute. I thought all sins were forgiven on the cross. All right? We're dealing with experiential forgiveness and experiential life. All right? I hope these things are going to raise some questions to you. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And here let's look, starting at verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Powerful passage. Most of you are familiar with it. At least you've heard it. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to seven times? Now Peter, thinking he is really stepping out there, seven times. See? I mean, you know, that's over and over and over. Most of us, you know, once or twice and then that's it. You're not getting anywhere and I'm not, let's just forget it. I'm not forgiving you anymore. So Peter thinks he's done quite a job in saying seven times. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now people, that's a lot. If somebody sins that much, they're busy. They're busy sinning against you if they do that. Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, but since he had not, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all they had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and received and released him and forgave him the entire debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. See? Now, he owes a tremendous amount of money. 10,000 talents. Somebody owes him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So here's another deal of just dealing with him. Now let's look at Mark 11. Mark chapter 11. 25 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive you your transgressions. Now let's look at Luke, chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 37. Luke 6, 37. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will pardon. Look at chapter 7 of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 42. 42 and 43 is what we're going to read. 42. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, well, let's get the whole scenario, verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Now, I'm going to go on and read some others, but I just want you to understand what happened with Christ and you. He forgave us all of our sins on the cross. So in our arrogance, we're going to hold it against others. We're going to become angry, unforgiving toward believers and unbelievers. That's the whole point of what we're reading. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, and now let's look at verses 47 through 50. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now let's look at Luke 17. All I'm trying to do is show you there are a lot of passages similar to the one that we're looking at in John 20 that present a lot of superficial problems. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And what I like to do with this is let's just take 8 o'clock in the morning, seven times, every 2 hours, he does the same sin against you. Okay, he comes at 9 o'clock, at 10 o'clock, and you go, okay, you know, forgive you. And then he comes back at 12 o'clock, and he's done it again. And he asks you to forgive him, says, I repent. Okay, all right. Then he comes back at 2 o'clock, and he keeps doing the same thing to you. And, okay, all right, one more time. Then he comes back at 4 o'clock, and you've had it. Most of us would have had it by then. Look, your repentance is not real. Your repentance doesn't mean anything. And therefore, I'm not going to forgive you. Here's where you learn about repentance. Repentance has no power. We're not to judge anyone's repentance. Repentance does not guarantee any kind of a change. That change that we want comes from trusting the Holy Spirit, not from repenting. Repenting deals with the human relationship between people. Okay, let's look at Ephesians. Let's get into the epistles. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And what I want you to do is look at verse 32 and forget the chapter break. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, forgiving another believer. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, this doesn't mean be holy as He is holy. It doesn't mean all the attributes of God, the essence of God. This means in the area of forgiveness. As God in Christ has forgiven you, therefore imitate God. Forgive others. What's going to be our basis of forgiving another person? I'll point this out later. But people, unbelievers often are better at forgiving than Christians are. And they have no reason for it. Their reason is, none of us are perfect. And what am I going to do? I don't want to hold it against you, so I'll forgive you. No basis, no foundation. You and I have a foundation, Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. You and I have every reason to forgive. They have no real reason, no foundation. And yet they do it better than we do in many cases. So the whole basis of our forgiving is being imitators of God. Forgiving as we are forgiven in Christ, we forgive others in Christ. Then verse 2 of Ephesians 5, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, just as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So how we love, just as Christ loved. How do we forgive? Just as God forgives. There's always the standard set for us in the Word of God. Now, the next one, getting ready for sometime on Sunday morning, Colossians 3. Show you what's coming up in Colossians 3. None.
About me every 2 hours, or somebody comes up and hits me in the face every 2 hours.
Well, after the first time, you stand way back as they come near you. But it doesn't matter. As far as context is concerned, sin doesn't matter. But to forgive.
We're not to be doormats either.
Nope.
So how do you just forgive with your heart and say, don't bother me anymore? I'm not talking to you anymore?
We are to forgive. That doesn't mean that we become doormats, and it doesn't mean that we forget. In other words, let's just say, for example, I own a little store, an employee steals. And I know he steals, and he comes to me, I'm sorry. Okay, I forgive you, but no more are you going to work in the cash register. See? You're going to be out in the back unloading the truck. And that's wisdom. Don't put him in a condition, circumstance, where he will be inclined to sin again. See? And you keep your mug out of his fist way, and he will be inclined to hit you.
Well, let's assume that on the third hour, I hit him back.
That's exactly what this is against.
I'm not getting hit every 2 hours. Well, I mean, if he hits me every 2 hours, I don't know how to get
him. Well, stay away from him. Lock your door. And if he comes and stands on the other side of the door, I'm sorry, I repent, say, I forgive you.
8 times a day.
Well, see what I'm saying? He's on the other side of your locked door. He can't hit you.
Well, that's a different solution. You said he was sinning 8 times a day.
Yeah, and he's come to you, and he said, I repent, I've sinned. Okay, I forgive you. He ain't going to have the opportunity to do it again. Yes?
I don't know if this is the right context or not, but to me, it's like, okay, court system. You kill the person, you find out point blank, you did it, no questions asked, they're gonna kill you, they're gonna execute you. Family says, okay, you forgive the man, but you still gotta face your punishment.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So
forgiveness does not mean that you are not going to be responsible. And we'll see that as we go through our study. Okay? All right. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And here we're going to read 12 and 13 of Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, that's you and I, holy, imputation of righteousness, beloved in Christ, put on a heart of compassion, experientially. Your position is you're holy, position is you're chosen of God, position is you're holy, position is you're in the beloved. Now, experientially, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Always remember that. Just as. Now, there is so much to learn and to know about forgiveness and its applications and all, just from just brief discussion here. Now, we could spend a long time, months on this, but we're not going to spend months. Just going to spend a couple of minutes understanding John 20, 23. If you have forgiven of any sins, the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, first of all, don't get excited. I want you to note two major points in observation. One, first, this is directed to the apostles. Two, these are personal sins. So let's take a quick summary. What forgiveness of sins does not accomplish? What forgiveness of sins does not accomplish? And I'm talking about one-to-one, God to us. Forgiveness does not accomplish these things. One, forgiveness of sins by God does not result in salvation. Two, for there to be salvation, there must be the imputation of righteousness by God, which comes only through faith in Christ. Three, forgiveness by God does not result in salvation. For there to be salvation, there must be personal faith in Christ. Four, forgiveness by God or by man does not automatically result in reconciliation. Now, that's very important. Forgiveness by God or by man does not automatically result in reconciliation. We're all forgiven sins at the cross, even the unbeliever, but they're not reconciled to God. But they are forgiven. God is not going to hold our sins against us because Christ bore them on the cross. So understand, forgiveness does not automatically result in reconciliation. Forgiveness always sets up the opportunity for reconciliation and fellowship, but not automatically does it mean that you're reconciled. Reconciled with God comes by faith in Christ as Savior. Reconciliation with one another has a lot of other variables. So I want you to understand, you can forgive, but it doesn't mean you're reconciled with them. So people have this idea, if I forgive, then I've got to stay married, or if I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. No, it doesn't mean reconciliation. Let's understand what forgiveness does and what it doesn't do. Point five, here's important. Forgiveness by God takes away the wrath of God for sins. forgiveness by God takes away the wrath of God for sins, but does not take away the wrath of God for refusing to believe in Christ as Savior. 6, for believers in Jesus Christ, forgiveness does not mean there will not be discipline in that believer's life. Doesn't mean there will be discipline, doesn't mean there will not be. That's all up to the omniscience of God, the plan of God. And my favorite illustration, and I'm going to overburden you with it, I know it, but I like to use the illustration. You have two single girls, both promiscuous. One gets pregnant, one's not. What a lot of people like to say, God got you that one. God's disciplining you. God, well, then that means that God's blessing this other one and she's getting away with it. No, don't do that. Don't do that. God deals with us all in different ways. And sometimes it's what we call a sharp chain. You just commit a little bit, boy, and he jerks on it. My goodness, you know what so-and-so, you ought to see what, you know what so-and-so does? And I just did that. Not doing that. Don't do that with God. God's dealing with you individually. God's dealing with them individually. So let's just get an understanding. Reconciliation does not result, or forgiveness does not result in reconciliation, even on a human level. Okay? Now, there are basically two different Greek words for to forgive. And I'm going to go through this quickly. The first one is charizomai. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. And the second, aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Let me give you four things about these two words. One, both used of God, both used of man. Both, two, both go back to forgiveness that comes at the cross. Three, both are used for the unbeliever and for the believer. Four, both in context of forgiveness that leads to reconciliation, both used in forgiveness that doesn't lead to it. What's my point? You might hear people, well, this word is charizomai, and therefore this means this. Be careful. Be careful. Because that may be in that context, but you can't build it on that word. I've learned that. You've got to be very careful when you build a doctrine or interpretation of a passage. You don't build it on that word. Because it doesn't always hold true if you use it that way. And so you want to be very careful when you listen to those kind of things. Now, let's look at charizomai quickly. Charizomai, note the root. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. C-H-A-R-I-S is the root. What's that? Charis. Grace. Grace. That's the root of charizomai. Two, primary use in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is to forgive or remit a sin. Three, this is the word used, aha, get ready for Sunday morning, Colossians 2.13. Let's take a look. Get ready for Sunday morning. Colossians 2.13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having forgiven occurs before. So we'll be taking a look at this. The aorist is translated as a perfect tense. Forgiven in the past, with the result, you keep on being forgiven. See? This is the same word used in Colossians 3.13 that we read earlier. But let's take a look at it. Since you're right there, Colossians 3.13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. That's the same word used in Colossians 2.13. Now, 2 Corinthians 2.10. Let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 2.10. I want to get through a certain section tonight. 2 Corinthians 2.10 is used of man forgiving man. same Greek word, charizomai, but it's used of man forgiving man. 2 Corinthians 2:10. But one whom you forgive anything. Here you're forgiving a person of anything they have done against you or against someone you love. See? I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sake in the presence of Christ. So here I just want to show you this word is used of man forgiving man. Now let's quickly look at aphiemi. That's our word in John 20. Aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. All right. This is the Greek word used in John 20:23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, their sins are retained. So I just want to sum it up right now. One, we're going to solve this problem. There are those who teach that this refers to their giving out the gospel. And if one believes, their sins are forgiven. But if they refuse to believe, then their sins are not forgiven. And on the surface, doesn't that sound good? Yeah, well, if you believe, you're forgiven. If you don't believe, you're not forgiven. The problem with that is all sins are forgiven at the cross. So when you hear somebody trying to explain it that way, just in your soul, no, that isn't going to work. Two, this refers to the impact of personal sins against these apostles. They're going out now. Shortly they'll get the Great Commission. And they're going to be tried by the Emperor of Rome, by citizens, by religious leaders of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And a lot of things are going to happen to these men. So it's going to be a very personal attack against these apostles. Three, if these apostles do not forgive a wrong against them, then in a personal, experiential relationship, Jesus Christ doesn't forgive them of how they treated the apostles. Four, of course, when this person dies, they are judicially forgiven, as are the sins of the whole world if they were believers to begin with. Okay? Five, what is the result of retaining a person's sins by these apostles? Until they are forgiven, there is no fellowship between the person and the apostles. Not between that person and Jesus Christ. They are not having a fellowship with the apostles or with Jesus Christ. Which if it's the religious crowd, who cares? If it's the Emperor of Rome, who cares? Okay? And I say Emperor of Rome because that's where Paul is going to end up. Point six. There are no apostles today in the church age. Therefore, this is not applicable in the church age. Not applicable. Now, what I want to do is go through and just talk to you a few moments about forgiveness, and then we will close it up. If you don't forgive, then I don't forgive you. Matthew 18:21-35, we read Matthew 6:14-15. And the idea of it being in the Matthew passage, but if you do not forgive them, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Okay? What's going on here? One, Jesus Christ works with you on whichever system you want. You get to choose. And I believe this with all my heart. You get to choose the system you're going to work with. I'm going to work with you, God, according to law. People are saved by the law. People live by the law. People are disciplined by the law. And that's how I'm going to deal with people. And that's how God's going to deal with you. Now, you got to be very careful because what? No one can keep the law. So you're in trouble right from the very beginning. But what I want you to see is that you get to choose. And if you say, I'm going to deal with you on the basis of grace, then that's how God's going to deal with you. So how you deal with others, how the system that you choose to live by is a system that God's going to use with you. If you choose to work or function on a system of law and not forgive, then Jesus Christ will also work on a system of law with you and not forgive you. This is the principle of James 2. Let's look at James 2, 12 and 13. James 2, 12 and 13. The Lord takes it very, very serious how we deal with one another. James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, what it's saying here is, if you judge a person by the law, well, you did this and you did that, and you just, then that's how God's going to deal with you. And if you're without mercy in dealing with people, they're going to be without mercy with you. Well, I'm not going to forgive you. I know a case where a mother actually deals with her children this way. If they offend her, she cuts them off for, depending on however long it sticks with her, a couple of days, a week. She won't talk with them. Won't talk to her own children. Getting even. It worked. They don't want to offend their mom. They don't want to lose that. It worked. See, for now. I think the day will come and they're going to see this is not right. But right now it works. So this is what the James 2 is very important in your life to understand. Speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. We studied the law of liberty in 1 Corinthians. Law of liberty. You can do all things in Christ. Some things are not profitable, but they're legal, but they're not profitable. And that's how you live. Okay? Now, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, point five. On the other hand, if you operate on the grace system and forgive, then I will deal on the grace system with you and forgive you. Okay, let's go to a second principle. One, when you operate on a system of law with others, not only, here's the point, not only are you dealing with others on law, but this is the way you see your relationship with God. Law. You think God deals with you on law, on performance. That's the way you see it. That's how you're going to deal with others. That's how you think that God deals with you. And my prayer and his family I just told you about, that these children don't grow up thinking that's God. I hope they realize at some point in their life, some pastor, something happens, something. Where they see, that's wrong. That's wrong. That isn't how God deals with me. I can't carry burdens of sin around with me. That isn't how God deals with me. So you function on the system of forgiveness, and you receive the forgiveness from God. See? We do not earn, deserve forgiveness from God. Why should I forgive this person? There are a lot of reasons why we don't forgive another person. Sometimes they don't deserve it. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Oh, and you do? You deserve your forgiveness from God? Ha! Don't think so. See? I don't think their repentance is true. This is to me is one of the... This one grinds inside my soul. Christians claim they want to see a repentant soul, but when they do see it, I don't believe he's sincere. I don't believe he really means it. And I have in mind here, Jimmy Swaggart, when he went through his problems, got on national television, cried, confessed, acknowledged, asked forgiveness and all, and across the board in denomination, I just don't believe he's serious. I don't believe he really repented. Who made you the judge? See, nobody judges repentance. By that I mean nobody should. You don't judge a person's repentance. If they come 70 times 7 and say they repent, fine, that's it. That's it. Doesn't matter. You're not the judge of their repentance. Now, in closing, nearly every Christian likes to talk about forgiveness. But when it comes to the real test, most Christians fail. Though they say they like to claim that they do forgive, but they like to have a few tricks with Scripture so that they can come up with why they don't have to forgive in this circumstance. They don't have to do what Scripture demands. And they figured out ways of dealing with Scripture. Now, before the test, make up your mind about forgiveness. Forgiveness means this and that, but see, forgiveness means this and that. But when they're tested, this wasn't included in it. Well, wait a minute. 2 days ago, you said this was forgiveness. Now you're saying it's not forgiveness. Today, I'm under the pressure. Today, I'm under the problem of maybe forgiving somebody. Husband, wife, parent, child, friend, church, business, whatever. See? So, you got to make up your mind. Do you really believe forgiveness? Forgiveness, or the absence of forgiveness, is one of the great inner problems of many Christians. That's why I said, you have to be ready to forgive yourself. You got to be ready to forgive the believer, family, whatever, the unbeliever. You got to be ready to forgive yourself. A lot of Christians cannot forgive themselves, end up in suicide, end up leaving the plan of God, leaving God altogether. And a lot of people think, what? And you don't usually do this until you've really committed a sin that offends even you. Sins that don't offend you, solid. But when you yourself commit a sin that surprises you, I can't believe I did that. Abortion, stealing, adultery, fornication, lying some big way, whatever it is. Wow. What can I do to get God to forgive me? How can God forgive me? What do I have to do? What do I have to say? And Christians have all kinds of answers for you. Well, you've got to sit it out for a while. How long's a while? Well, that just depends on the sin. It's a little sin, little while. Big sin, long while. You've got to sit out. God can't use you now. People don't ever fall for that. Forgiveness is instant with God. All you have to do is get back into faith in the Holy Spirit, and you're used of God. So don't go this, what do I have to do? What you have to do with God is repentance, back to faith in the Holy Spirit. See, that's all that's required in our relationship with God. So these are some of the things, and like I said, we could spend months on forgiveness. I'm sure you've got questions that we haven't answered. I'm looking at some notes we're not going to have time to go over, and I'm not going to bring this back next Wednesday. We're going to go right on back to John 20:24. But I just wanted to take the time, cover this passage in simplicity, and get it taken care of. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Forgiveness. We sure like it when we're forgiven, Father. Oh, we sure do like it. But when we're challenged to forgive someone else, or we're not quite so ready, quite so willing, even in forgiving ourselves, sometimes we're not quite so willing or ready. I pray, Father, that we will understand forgiveness at the cross. We forgive just as you have forgiven us. We forgive our family, our friends, social work, church, wherever and whatever it is. We understand we all, each one of us, have a sin nature, and we're going to fail. We're going to sin against one another. What do we do then? Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, Father, that someone may look at us and say, That's Christ. I see Christ in you just by your forgiveness. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.